this place. And could we give God a hand clap of praise today? We worship you, Jesus. We honor you, God. Thank you, Jesus. I love you, God. I thank you, Jesus. Oh, somebody, would you clap your hands to him? Oh, we give you glory. We worship you, God. Blessed be your holy name, Jesus. We thank you, God. We worship you. Is anybody glad to be in church today? Amen. I'm thankful to be in his house one more time today. If you have your Bibles and would turn with me to Judges chapter 9 and verse 56. I'm thankful for the opportunity to preach his word. I don't take it lightly. I believe that God, it's a big weight and responsibility that God would give to speak to his people, because if somebody is up here and they haven't prayed and they haven't fasted, they haven't actually sought the mind of God, it's a point where you could easily say something that would not be in God's will. It's very easy. And so it's important that if I'm going to come and I'm going to give you what I believe God's laid on my heart, that my heart is pure and right, and I trust God and believe that it is today that I've sought God. I believe that this message is for somebody today. And so if you would, Judges chapter 9, verse 56 says, "Thus God rendered the wickedness of Abimelech, which he did unto his father, in slaying his 70 brethren." Put your Bibles down. Let's ask God to help us. God, humbly I come before you today. I ask God for your help. I ask God you would help me to convey what's on my heart, God, what you've given me. I pray, help us today, Jesus. We need you, God. Speak to our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. I want to kind of give you a little bit of backstory. I do have a little bit of a lengthy reading here in the Bible, but I believe that it's important. It gives some foundation to what I'm feel to preach today. Judges chapter 9, verse 1 says, "And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren and communed with them, with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying," verse 2, "speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it is better for you, either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh." Verse 3 says, "And his mother's brethren spake of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem all these words. And their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, 'He is our brother.' And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him. And he went unto his father's house at Ophrah and slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons upon one stone. Notwithstanding, yet Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together, and all the house of Millo, and went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem." Here, this story we see where Abimelech goes to his brethren and says, "Hey, I am one of you. Remember, I'm blood and I'm flesh, so I need to be king." And they believed him and they made him. And all of a sudden we see where he gets in verse 5, that he killed 70 people. All his brethren, he went and slew them and became king. And can I just say that sometimes when you reach a position in life and you reach a point of elevation in life, you can get there with the wrong means. We can step on people and we can do some things to get to the top, but it doesn't mean that God is pleased with how we got to the top. But he is. You find in verse 6 that now Abimelech is king. And when we jump down to verse 22, it says, when Abimelech had reigned 3 years over Israel, then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. God is able to send an evil spirit, just like God can send you a good spirit. And just like the Spirit of God gives you strength and hope and peace, can I tell you, God also can send an evil spirit your way if you are not pleasing him. He did it with Saul, and then he did it here with Abimelech. Verse 24 says that the cruelty done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come and their blood be laid upon Abimelech, their brother, which slew them, and upon the men of Shechem, which aided him in the killing of his brethren. You see, God didn't forget about what old Abimelech had done, but he also said, hey, you men of Shechem, you went and aided him. Oh, yes, you may not have been the one that conjured up the plan, but you're an accomplice. You conspired with him to do this. And so God did not forget about it. And it says in verse 25 that the men of Shechem set liers in wait for him in the top of the mountains, and they robbed all that came along by that way by them, and it was told to Abimelech. And then I want to jump to verse 34. It says, and Abimelech rose up and all the people that were with him by night, and they laid wait against Shechem in four companies. Jumping to verse 40, it says that Abimelech chased him, and he fled before him, and many were overthrown and wounded, even unto the entering of the gate. And verse 43 says, and he took the people and divided them into three companies, and laid wait in the field, and looked, and behold, the people will come forth out of the city. And he rose up against them and smote them. But in Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood in the entering of the city, and the two other companies ran upon all the people that were in the fields and slew them. And Abimelech fought against the city all that day, and he took the city, and he slew the people that was therein, and beat down the city and sowed it with salt. And when all the men of the tower of Shechem heard that, they entered into a hold in the house of the god Bereth. And it was told Abimelech that all the men of the tower of Shechem were gathered together. And Abimelech got him up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people that were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bough from the trees and took it and laid it upon his shoulders and said unto the people that were him, what ye have seen me do, make haste and do as I have done. And all the people likewise cut down every man his bough and followed Abimelech and put them to the hold and set the hold on fire upon them, so that all the men of the tower of Shechem died also, about 3,000 men and women. These men of Shechem had ran to this tower. They thought it was safe, and they had entered into a stronghold in the house of their god, little G-O-D, Bereth. And Abimelech goes and he tells the people that are with him, hey, go get some logs, follow me. We're going to pile it up and we're going to burn them out. And the Bible says that there was about 1,000 men and women that died there. And we see in verse 50, it says, Then went Abimelech to Thebez and encamped against Thebez and took it. But there was a strong tower within the city, and thither fled all the men and women, and all they of the city, and shut it to them, and got them to the top of the tower. And Abimelech came unto the tower, and fought against it, and went hard unto the door of the tower to burn it with fire. But verse 53 says, and a certain woman cast a piece of millstone upon Abimelech's head, and all to break his skull. Then he hastily called unto the young man, his armor bearer, and said unto him, draw thy sword and slay me, that the men say not of me, a woman slew him. And his young man thrust him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed every man unto his place. And verse 56 says, thus God rendered the wickedness of Abimelech, which he did unto his father in slaying his 70 brethren, and all the evil of the men of Shechem did God render upon their heads, and upon them came the curse of Jotham, son of Jerubbaal. Can I tell you, that's a lengthy reading, but my point in reading all this, Amalek had became king, and boy, he thought he had power, and he goes out to conquer people, and he does evil, wicked deeds against many, many people, and the men of Shechem have done many, many deeds of wickedness, but God didn't forget. God didn't forget. It took a long time in this chapter, but when you see verse 53 that Abimelech was finally killed by a woman that dropped a millstone. It's what he was actually killed by his armor bearer because he told him to kill him. But it was because a woman had dropped a millstone and he knew he was going to die from it. God did not forget. God did not forget the men of Shechem, what they did. But it took some time to get there. Can I tell you, we have a God that does not forget. And no matter how long it takes in life, and no matter how hard we try, we cannot hide from our God. You see, he is omnipresent. He is omniscient. What is done in secret, God still remembers. And God sees things that are done in secret. I want to draw your attention to Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3. Proverbs 15, verse 3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." God knows. He sees this stuff. We don't do things and get away with it. We don't do things and it's like, well, it doesn't matter because I didn't get any consequences or I didn't get in trouble. Can I tell you, there's a God that keeps good books. There is a God that sees the good and the evil that we have in this life. If you'll put up Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21, I want to read this from the NIV. It says, "For your ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all your paths." It's not hidden from God. Oh, it doesn't matter how big or how small it is. We have a God that sees our sin. He sees the things that are done. So he not only sees the trouble and the trials that come against us and the people that come against us, but he also sees when we do wrong, when we do not do right. God sees it all. But I'm thankful that God also doesn't forget sacrifice and faithfulness. You see, it would be one thing if all God remembered was our terrible deeds and even the things that people have done against us. But can I tell you, we have a God that remembers when you're faithful and when you sacrifice daily. Can I tell you, he doesn't forget that either. I can draw your attention to Acts 10, chapter 30, or 10, verse 30. And 31 is a man named Cornelius. And Cornelius tells Peter, "4 days ago, I was fasting under this hour. And at the 9th hour, I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God.'" Cornelius, God heard you praying. God sees your alms. Oh, yes, you are a centurion. Oh, yes, you are a Gentile. But God still sees what you've been doing. And we see later in that chapter in verse 44, because Peter has now came to Cornelius' house, it says, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost." You got to understand, it was impossible for Cornelius to ever receive the Holy Ghost. It was only for the Jews. But all of a sudden, there was a man that was praying. There was a man that was fasting. There was a man that was giving. And God said, "I'm going to open this up for the whole world." And so he chose Cornelius. Why did he choose Cornelius? Because he was faithful. Because Cornelius gave. Because he sacrificed. Because he fasted. And you see that when they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God, then answered Peter, well, how did they know they had the Holy Ghost? Because they were still speaking in tongues just like the Jews. I came to say that it's still required to have the Holy Ghost, but it's also required to speak in other tongues. Oh, I know that there's theology today that says, well, I have the Holy Ghost, but I didn't speak with other tongues. Well, in my Bible, it says that the evidence of having the Holy Ghost is when you speak with an unknown tongue. When you finally get that tongue that's the most unruly member in your body in subjection to God, all of a sudden, a heavenly language takes over, and now you begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance. And so these people that were not supposed to have the Holy Ghost, that were not allowed to have the Holy Ghost, all of a sudden, they're speaking in other tongues. And Peter says in verse 47, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which receive the Holy Ghost as well as we? Who are we to say that they don't have the real Holy Ghost? How in the world can we forbid them to be baptized because they have the same Holy Ghost that I have and you have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Can I say, Cornelius, thank God you kept on praying. Thank God that you kept on fasting and giving and were faithful, because there was a God that remembered. There was a God that did not forget your faithfulness. Impossible things happen when we're faithful. Going back to the Old Testament, in Jeremiah, chapter 38, verse 6. Jeremiah 38 and verse 6 says, then they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water, but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. This is the man of God. The man of God is thrown into a prison. He doesn't have water. It's not some fun circumstances. Oh, Jeremiah is at a pretty low point in his life in the dungeon. But can I tell you that this is the very same Jeremiah that you read way back at the beginning of the book of Jeremiah, in the very, very first chapter, and the very, very first verse. It says, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anath in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. And it came, let me jump down to verse 4. It says, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. God said, before you were ever even born, Jeremiah, I had a purpose for you. I had a calling for you. And you're going to be a prophet. And you're going to be a man of God. But God, I'm sitting in a dungeon. I just got thrown in a dungeon with no water. It's the same Jeremiah. The same Jeremiah. And you read in chapter 12, Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. My goodness, this man saw some trouble and he saw some hard times. In verse 12 it says, righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Why are the wicked around me prospering? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root. They grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. God, why in the world is everyone that is doing wickedness around me prospering? He's asking God, why are they all prospering? And then you see in verse or chapter 20, another verse in chapter 20, verse 7, it says that, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. Later in that chapter, he said, Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Jeremiah is having some ups and downs. It's not all about, oh, I'm a prophet of God, and oh, things are wonderful, and I'm just living the high life. Can I tell you, Jeremiah went through some low, low times. Jeremiah had some rough, rough times. And he wrote a book called Lamentations. And Lamentations is a book that as you read it, you will see into Jeremiah's emotions and his heart as he's crying out and talking about his situation. Lamentations 3 verse 1 says, I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turned his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. And when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He's enclosed my ways with hewn stone and hath my paths crooked. He was under me as a bear lying in wait and as a lion in secret places. He turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was in derision to all my people and their song all the day. He's filled me with bitterness and made me drunken with wormwood. He has also broken my teeth with gravel stones and covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. And I said, my strength and hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery and the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. He said, Jeremiah is looking around going, oh God, I feel forsaken. Oh God, this is not right. It's dark. It's cold. It's lonely. It's desolate. People have turned against me. I'm getting bitter. I'm getting angry. I'm getting looking around and everything I see is negative and dark. Anybody ever been there? Oh, I've been there. When it looks like everything around is dark and cold. Everything around is just so opposite of what it's supposed to be. Oh, we read in the Bible the good times about how God promises good to his children. And we read about all these stories of people that had good. But sometimes I find myself in Jeremiah's place. Sometimes I find myself, and he says, when I remembered my affliction and my misery, he starts ruminating and remembering all the bad things. That's the first problem right there. We have a choice every day to choose what we are going to think about. What are we going to dwell on? That old, old, old song that says, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. I cannot tell you the times I have came into this church and knelt down to pray and been in a very low spirit and had just grief on my mind. But as I begin to pray and as I begin to sit there and begin to thank God for my family and for my vehicles and thank God for a roof over my head and thank him for a church and thank him for a pastor and thank him for all the things that God has done, can I tell you it is very difficult to get up from that place in a depressed, lonely state any longer because God is still good all the time. All the time, our God is good. And Jeremiah's sitting here and he's remembering his sorrow and he's remembering all the trouble and pain. But in verse 21, he says, "This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Can I tell you, we serve a God that is faithful. If we'll just focus on his faithfulness, if we'll start to think about his mercy, hey, I don't belong to be here right now. I should not be standing before you preaching, but can I tell you, it is a merciful God. It is a God who was faithful that I am here. And I believe all of us could say that was it not for God, was it not for his mercy, was it not for him looking beyond my faults and seeing my need, where would I be? I would be lost forever. I would be out of church. I would be in a long, lonely state today if it wasn't for his mercy. Jeremiah spent 20 verses living in his trauma, living in his grief, living in the place that he was in life. But I love that the next 42 verses are such a contrast from those first 20. Jeremiah began to count his blessings is what happened. Jeremiah began to realize what God really had done. He began to realize that God has not forsaken me. God is still the king on the throne. God is still all powerful, and he knows right where I'm at. And 42 verses are spent focusing on the fact that God is faithful and God does not forget. So what happens when we find ourselves in a dark place, if we can somehow focus on the positive and focus on the things that God's blessed us with. Many times, I believe, in fact, I could dare say every time, we could write a list and it will be longer than the list of problems. Oh, you could write out a list of your problems, but can I tell you, God's blessings are more than even those problems. God does not have to allow us the breath to wake up in the morning. He does not have to allow us to have food. He does not have to allow us to come to this church, but he does. And when you count your blessings, you will realize they are far greater than the trouble. But it's not easy. It's definitely not what our flesh wants to do. At least my flesh. I don't wake up in the morning and if I'm having a bad day or in a bad mood, I don't really think about and want to think about all the good things in life. No, I want to focus on the things that are not good and all the trouble and the problems that have happened. But that's not how you get out of your dark place. That's not how you get out of a dungeon. Can I tell you that I believe that those three Hebrew boys felt some heat in that fire. I believe that they were probably a little bit scared. I believe that they really felt all the elements of their trial around them. But they made up in their mind that I'm going to serve God. Oh, the devil roars. The devil likes to come at us and try and say, God has forsaken you. God is not around. Where is God at? Look at how everybody else around you is prospering. Look at, you've been paying your tithes. You've been faithful to church. You've been there for your pastor. And oh, where is your lost family? Where in the world is your blessing? Why are you struggling? Why do you have financial problems? Well, Mr. Devil, can I tell you, there is a God that does not forget. And there is coming a day that it's all going to come back. There's coming a day that if I'm just faithful and if I'll just stay connected to God, it will all turn around. That's why the devil had to do everything he could to try and tempt Jesus, because he knew that God, that Jesus was God incarnate. He knew this was the Son of God. And the devil knew that if I can somehow get a hold of him in the wilderness before he ever reaches the cross, then he'll never reach the cross and redeem humanity. But thank God for a God that is much smarter than the devil. You see, God created the devil. God knows the devil better than you and I will ever know the devil. And so when the devil came at him, the man Christ Jesus still wrestled and struggled like we did. And the Bible says in all points was tempted like we were. And whenever the devil came to him, what did he do? He gave him the Bible right back at him. He gave him the word of God. He said, devil, you need to read your Bible because I am still in control. I am still all-powerful. I am still Almighty God. And what would happen if we would start to do that? Oh, it's much easier said than done. Oh, I struggle with it just like you do. That times that I can let that devil jaw my ear and I can let him begin to get my focus turned aside and I can begin to get down and depressed. Have you ever noticed that you can come out of church and have had a great service? And Monday, everything's going great and wonderful. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you find yourself getting in a bad mood. Out of nowhere, you find yourself start focusing on what you don't have. Why is that? It's because the devil does not want you to live in victory. The devil does not want you to live where you were Sunday morning. The devil does not want you to live coming out of a Bible study where you're full of the word. The devil has to do everything he can to get you to focus on where you are. But oh, if I remember where I've been, if I can remember some of those, yes, I may be in a dark valley right now, but oh, I remember the mountaintop. I remember where God brought me from. I remember things he's brought me through. Oh, devil, nice try. Have a good day. But I'm telling you, I'm still going to trust God. I'm still going to live for God. I'm still going to put my faith in God because he doesn't forget. Joseph, think about it. We know the story. He went from a pretty good life to a pretty bad life pretty quick. And he finds himself in a prison for something he didn't do. It's a pretty rough place. I'm not about to say I want to go there. I'm not about to say that I want to be in Joseph's shoes. But he was faithful in the prison. And the Bible says that in the prison, while God was making him and shaping him and changing Joseph. You see, Joseph had to change. Joseph did not deserve to get in the prison, but Joseph had some problems that only the prison could work out of Joseph. And so Joseph had to change one way or another. And so God uses this prison experience to change Joseph. And Joseph's faithful. Now, I don't believe that Joseph got up every morning and just didn't have any bad days and said, oh, I love my new home. I love sleeping with the rats. I love being in the dark dungeon. No, I believe he had some down days. I believe Joseph spent some time thinking, my God, how did I get here? What did I do to deserve this? I believe Joseph had some struggles like we all do as humans, but Joseph was faithful. And we find that one day something changed. And we find Joseph ruling Egypt. Can I tell you, that is the God that we serve if we just will stay faithful. It's really simple, but it's really hard to stay faithful. If we don't stop sacrificing, if we don't start worshiping, the best time to give is when I don't have to give, because there's going to come a point that it's going to come back. The best time to be faithful to church is when I don't want to go to church, when I don't feel like going to church, when I'm tired and when I just have to push my way. Can I tell you, that's when all of a sudden you have crossed over the line into sacrifice. And the God loves sacrifice. He honors sacrifice. And so whenever it's a push, whenever I have to stretch to do it, that's whenever God wakes up and says, hey, I think we've got another Cornelius going on. I think we got somebody that's going to be faithful. I think I need to pay a visit. God does not forget sacrifice. He does not forget worship. He does not forget faithfulness. God knows our needs. Sometimes it doesn't feel like God knows our needs. Sometimes it doesn't feel like God remembers, but can I tell you, he does. He does. Psalm 73, the familiar psalm that we reference a lot. And We usually seem to shortcut to verse 17, which we do, and I preach from that many times, but I want to read you the first part of that psalm. Psalm 73, verse 1 says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me," this is the psalmist writing this, "but as for me, my feet were almost gone, and my steps had well nigh slipped. I almost gave up. I almost slipped away. Why? Because I was envious at the foolish. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, there's no bands in their death, and their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. And therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, and violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speaking wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh throughout the earth." And I think when I gave the verse, what's the next verse? I think I went to 10. So 10 says that, "Therefore his people return hither, and waters are of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High God? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. I've washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long I am plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak this, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. And when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me." What happened, psalmist? You're looking around. You're looking around at everybody else that's prospering. You're seeing the wicked all around that seem to prosper. You're seeing the people that speak falsely and that just spew out hatred that are prospering. And it seems like everything they say, it turns against you. You're looking around at your situation, and you're reading it based off of what you see. And he says, it was almost too painful for me. But verse 17 says, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end." It was after I finally got myself to church. I was barely hanging on. I didn't have much strength left, but I got to church. And when I got there, I began to realize what was really the case. That God had not failed me. That God was my strength. God was my portion. And that God did not forget. God did not forget. But it took me getting to church when I didn't feel like going to church. Hey, the psalmist, when he's saying this, he was not on cloud nine. He was not walking into church just with a shout and a dance in his spirit, but he got to church. And when he got to church, something happened. He began to realize that I am not as bad off as the devil has put in my head all day long. After all, I'm still blessed. After all, I still serve the one true God. After all, he's still on my side. And because of that, the psalmist says it changed everything. All of a sudden, when I got to church, I realized things were different. Because there's a God that remembers. There's a God that remembers. And I'm not going to take time to go into the story of Job, but we know that story, how it turned out, how he went from trouble to prosperity, double prosperity, because he didn't give up, because he was still faithful in the low times. I'm wondering if you can still praise in persecution. I'm wondering if we can still dance in the middle of a dungeon. I'm wondering if we can still clap when calamity comes. I'm wondering if we can still run in the right times. I wonder if we can still shout when we're under stress. I wonder if we can still show the devil that God is faithful. The devil knows it. The devil, see, he doesn't live. It's a hard concept, but the devil does not live in the element of time that we do. He does not live in this world that we do. He's a spirit. He's in that other dimension where the supernatural and the spirit world is all at. And the devil, it's as if he can see what's going to happen sometimes, but he doesn't have any control over what happens. The devil knew Jesus Christ was going to die on the cross. The devil knew. That's why he had to stop it. That's why he had to do everything he could to stop it. Why do you think that they taunted Jesus and said, "Come off the cross, call down the angels"? Because the devil did not want him to die on the cross. Because if he dies on the cross, the devil knew God had all power. And there was coming a day, very shortly thereafter, he was going to rise again. And then something really bad was going to happen. He was going to look at his apostles and say, "I'm going to pour out my spirit to you. And not just to you, but to your children and all that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call." And what happened was God's spirit spread all over the world. And so the devil tried his best to stop that from ever happening. Why do you think that he tried to get Jeremiah focused on his surroundings and focused on all the bad things? Why do you think he got the psalmist looking at everything around? Because he knew that if they would stop and remember that God was faithful, it'll pull you out of those situations. If you'll stop and look back and remember the God we serve, we do not serve a little statue in a corner that does nothing for us. Can I tell you, I serve the one true God. I serve the God that created the heavens and the earth and is all powerful and almighty. It's the God we serve. If you'd stand with me as I get ready to close. I came to tell somebody this simple thought. Remember, there is a God who remembers. Remember, whenever life is going bad, you know, we're in different places today. Some of us are in a good place. Some of us are in a low place. All of us, I think, have family that's lost and have needs and situations and problems we're all in. But remember, if you can somehow, in the midst of it all, you get wrapped up this week where the devil's got your focus on what's where you're at and you get in this chaos, if you'll just stop and remember, there's a God that remembers. There's a God that remembers. There's a God that remembers. He remembers faithfulness. He remembers my sacrifice. He remembers. The Bible says Cornelius' prayers came up before God and they stacked up. It's not like that your prayer doesn't matter. There's a God that hears that prayer when you say, "God, save my children. God, get a hold of my family. God, I need a financial breakthrough. God, I need help." Can I tell you, there is a God that remembers. And if we can hang on to that, life is a lot easier. Life's not so bad when I remember there's a God that remembers. Life's not so bad when I remember who's on my side. Oh, if it was not for the Lord on my side, where would I be? But He is. He's on my side. And I know where I'm headed. And I'm thankful to know Him. Oh, would you lift your hands and worship Him? Thank Him for who He is. He is God Almighty. Oh, I thank you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank
you, God. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, I wonder if there's something that somebody has going on in their life that is trouble. It's just, we can label it as trouble. And we wonder if God remembers our faithfulness, if God remembers our love for Him, if God remembers our worship and praise to Him. Today, we have heard it. God remembers. God remembers. And God is faithful. And God will come through for us. I wonder today if there's anyone that wants to spend a little time with God in prayer today and just thank Him and praise Him and worship Him and tell Him, "God, I'm still here. I'm still here. I know that You remember. Oh, the trouble might be strong, but I'm still here. I still am going to worship you and praise you and live for you. I wonder today if there's anybody that wants to speak with him. These altars are open. You're welcome to take time with God. Let's just spend some time connecting with him right now. He's a God that does not forget. And there's some of us that have some very strong needs in our life. It's a good time to connect with him again.
Every day that I live, I am blessed. When I wake up in the morning, until I lay my head to rest, I am blessed.
Your prayer, if that's your desire, God is listening to that. He is warming up to that. He said that I will be found when you seek me with all of your heart. I will do for you when you ask. I will open the door when you knock. Seek me and ye shall find me. Sometimes we think that away, at the same time he's right here with you and I, and he hears us, he listens, he knows what our desires are of our heart. Sometimes when we just ask him but we're not really seeking him, there's a difference in asking God and seeking after God. Oh, I want to seek after him with my whole heart, with my whole life. I want to be committed. I want to be surrendered. I want to be everything sold out to God. Oh, help us. Help us to be sold out to God. Our week will go better when we're sold out to God. When you're sold out to God and there's trouble that happens in your life, you don't suddenly get all mad and think, well, I'm not going to go back to church. That's not what sold out people do. What what sold out people do is, my, you know what? I need God more than I need anything. And God is faithful. And so I'm not going to let go of my promise. I'm not going to let go of my joy. I'm not going to let go of my hope. I'm not going to let go of my praise. Oh, sometimes it's hard for us to deal with life. But whenever we are holding His hand, we can make it through anything. Anything. Oh my, look at all the trouble in my life. Oh my, oh wow. Oh, the devil's roaring, the storms, the winds are blowing. Oh my, I don't know if I can make it through. Oh wow, oh yes, Lord, I'm still holding your hand. Okay, well, I can make it through. Peter looked around, he saw the wind and the waves. The Bible says that they were boisterous. I don't want to be out in a ship when the waves are boisterous. That's just not what I like. You know, we want to be on one of these big, giant cruise ships that are huge, and they can just cut through that water, and everything's good. But sometimes we go in a little ship. We find that when we're in a little ship, sometimes the waves are bigger than the ship. But the waves are not bigger than our God. So we've got to trust Him and know that He remembers. He doesn't forget. He remembers. He knows your faithfulness. Amen. Thank you so much for being here today. And we are blessed to have been in the presence of Almighty God. Don't take it for granted. Don't ever take it for granted and say, well, it's always there for me if I need it. No, there could come a day where you are, where it is not legal to go to church. And for you to go to church in this country, it could happen in this country, that it could actually be punishable to go to church. You say, well, they can't do that. Well, they shut the churches down during COVID. And nobody ever thought that would happen, but they did. We can argue, oh, it was for the best, for safety. Well, I'm just going to tell you, there's people today that got out of the habit of going to church, and today their lives are messed up because they got away from church because the church was shut down. I don't believe the church should ever be shut down. I believe if somebody doesn't feel comfortable coming to church because of a disease or sickness or something, then that person could make a personal choice, and that would be between them and God. But I don't believe that the church should ever be shut down. We need a sanctuary of His presence to be able to go to. And so let's not ever take it for granted. And I know that those of you here today are so faithful to the house of God. Thank you. Thank you for being faithful to this church, to this house. Oh, it is so important. And can I tell you that when you show up here, you're doing yourself a big favor, but you're also doing the pastor a big favor. It's encouraging to me when I see you all, when you're here, that I know that I'm not walking this thing alone. There's people that love God just like I do. Oh, it's encouraging. And it's encouraging to the people around you. We're not doing God a favor by coming. We don't come to church to do God a favor. Well, I hope He really appreciates me putting that sacrifice out to go to church. No, can I tell you that you and I, it is a privilege to come to church. And when I come to church, I have a responsibility to worship Him and to praise Him, but also I have a responsibility to be faithful to God, because somebody might be watching my faithfulness. Somebody else, when they don't feel like they can make it another step, they might say, well, I'm just going to find a way to get to church because Sister so-and-so is always there, and if she can do it, I can do it. Oh, we never know who is watching us and depending on us. So good to be here.